Good morning. It is a blessing to be here, to share with you all, to worship together. There's a lot of old stories we could talk about, and I could turn the table and say some things. But actually, as I recall that story, he missed a few details. As I recall that story, he had warned me not to sit behind him. And I sat behind him. And I remember that was a little dramatic moment. And ever since that, when I go fishing and there's other people around, I'm always very cautious about where that hook is at. And so it was a lesson well learned. So I bring you greetings also from the church, Living Water Christian Fellowship in Lott, Texas. We're a small church, about 60 or 70 people. And we're enjoying the blessings of God there. And I'm also pleased this morning to have my wife Lois with me and our youngest son Travis. We also have three other children. Travis is the youngest. We have two more boys and one daughter. And so two of them are home this morning. One of them is on the road to Mexico. There's exciting things down there for him, he thinks. And we're a little nervous about it sometimes when he goes down there and he crosses the border. This is only the second time he's actually driving down, the second time he's driving. And that just doesn't always feel the safest to a mom and dad. But we trust God. We know that God can protect us wherever we at. And so we trust him. We've been in Texas for... My wife and I have both been there for a little over 40 years and went to school together there and everything. But so we've been there most of our life, but you're not going to hear a Texas drawl this morning. I have a little bit of a Pennsylvania Dutch background, so I'm not quite sure what my accent is. I haven't used that Pennsylvania Dutch very much in the last 35 years or so, but I can still do it when pressed. So we want to get into the Word of God, and I have, I'm going to be sharing with you a sermon that I preached at home here maybe a couple months ago. This is one of those sermons that, for some reason, it kept coming back to me, and it kept working in my heart. And I think that's very important that God, first of all, does a work in my life. And so that's why I chose to share this one with you again. I didn't get a lot of feedback at home, but I feel like God showed me some things in this. And I've entitled the sermon, The Fourth Year. And I would invite you to turn to Luke chapter 13. And I want to read just a couple of verses out of Luke chapter 13. So I plan to read the first 9 verses. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. And then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, until I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. I find the account of this parable to be a very interesting one, and I went here as I was studying, looking at this. I went here not really knowing where it's going to take me. I was trying to understand what God is telling us. One of the best sermons I've ever heard preached, I think. I've heard lots of sermons in my lifetime, but one that left a distinct impression on me was on this very parable. And it was from a very conservative Mennonite pastor. I was visiting another church, and they had a visiting pastor, and he shared on this. It was quite a few years ago, but it never left me. And he shared how on second chances. Let me put it that way. Second chances. And he shared how he himself as a pastor needed second chances. And I believe he mentioned, I don't quite remember the details, but I believe he mentioned how that he himself had been silenced two different times. And here he was preaching again. And he understood what it meant to have another chance. And he shared a story of a young man in their church who was having issues, and I don't know what the issues were. But this young man, he said they had a meeting, and the consensus of the men sitting in that meeting were, it's time to crucify him, we're done. And he begged the brothers there that he was visiting with, he begged them, he said, give me another chance. Give me one more chance to work with him. And he worked with this young man. And if I'm correct, he said that young man today is one of the pastors of some of the men that were sitting in that circle. We need second chances, don't we? You know, I've needed second chances in my life. And I thought back of when I was a younger man. My brother Lynn, there's a lot of stuff he's not telling you. But as a younger man, I was a little shaky. I was not solid. And there was things that... I know the pastors of the church, we were part of a pretty conservative, beachy congregation. And the pastors of that church probably felt like giving up many times. And I thought of one specific time that... you young guys don't know what a Walkman is, do you? But it was a little player. My youngest son found it here recently. I guess I was going to throw it away, and it really intrigued him, and he was checking this thing out. But I used to have a Walkman. You clip it onto your belt and had a cassette in it. The particular one I had more than just a cassette in it. And I was using it in a way that actually was not accepted by the church, and I knew that. And one day as I was walking down the road with my Walkman and the headphones on, here comes my brother's truck down the road. And I didn't really, it was no big deal to me. And all of a sudden I looked up and I realized the pastor and his wife must have borrowed my brother's truck. And of course he couldn't hear what I was listening to, but he could make an educated guess. And he did. And he came to me later on and he just asked me, he said, are you still listening to the radio? And I said, yes. And you know what? He could have got on my case. They had lots of reason to give up on me. But he didn't say anything else. He said not a word more. And I know that it mattered to him. And he didn't like it. But I thought back on that as I saw this passage here. And I thought, you know what? The way those guys, not just that instant, but the way they worked with me and related with me in other ways, I have to bless him for the way that he tried to help me out, and to this day, he and I are very good friends. There's more we could say about that, about second chances. I'm going to skip a little bit here of what I had written down. But the sermon that I heard, it stuck with me. It left an impression on me. But as I studied this, I realized there was something in that sermon that either I forgot or he didn't mention. And I don't know which it was. But I want to bring that to our attention. When I read a story like this, it feels very important to me that we understand, first of all, the context in which it's given. And that was something I hadn't looked at. So I went back and I looked. If you see where we started reading, there was a little discussion between Jesus and a few other guys. It doesn't really tell us who they were. But these men, they looked at Jesus and they said, hey, did you hear about these guys who died at Pilate's hand? I don't know what all happened there. But there were some guys who died in a way that was very unpleasant, a little traumatic. And I think it was sitting on their minds, just like some big news would in our day, sitting on their minds. They wanted to talk to Jesus about it. And Jesus used this as an opportunity. And he said, do you think these men were worse sinners than the other people around them? And it doesn't tell us that he gave them time to respond. He just said, no, but I'm telling you that unless you repent, you're also going to perish. And then Jesus, the way we do sometimes when we're in a conversation, we swap stories, right? So Jesus looked at them and he said, well, what about the 18 men that were by the Tower of Siloam and it collapsed and fell on them and 18 of them were killed? He said, do you think they were worse sinners than the other men around them? Again, he answered his own question. He said, no, but I tell you that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so I looked at that and I decided that the point of this parable here has to do with repentance. That's really what Jesus was leading up to. So now that's where we're at. There was this idea back then. And I'm not going to get into this, but there was this idea that if something bad happened to you, it must be because there was sin in your life. Something was going. We see it in Job's life. We see it in the man who was born blind. You remember that? They said, who sinned that this man was born blind? I get dry a lot when I talk. But Jesus said, nobody. I have a friend who comes from that kind of background where if anything bad happened to you, it had to be because there's something going on in your life. And it was a struggle with him. But we find that Jesus here was saying these men weren't any worse than anyone else. But unless you repent, you will perish. And then he begins the parable of the fig tree. I suppose there's a number of lessons that we could learn from this parable. And I believe the actual interpretation here may be quite specific. And perhaps the tree that Jesus refers to here was a Jewish nation. Perhaps the owner of the vineyard is God himself. And the gardener is Jesus. For 3 years, the owner came by this tree looking for fruit. And every time he was disappointed, there was no fruit. Sometimes we pass over details like that. And we say, 3 years, what's the big deal? Why not 2 years? Why not 6 years? That's what I wondered. What's with the 3 years? And there's a book called Revelation of the Parables. And there's an excerpt in that book about this. And I hope this makes sense to you, but this made sense to me, and so this is not my own thought here. But it says, for 3 years he came again and again. Each year represents the phases in which God dealt with man. He dealt with man through the patriarchs, through the law, and through the prophets. So I'm not sure if that's what this is referring to, but it makes sense to me. That God, he kept working with his people in different ways, in different times. And still there was no repentance. Man did not yield any fruit. But just when God was going to pass his wrath on the unyielding fig tree or man, Jesus, the gardener, stepped in. What a beautiful picture. Jesus, the gardener. And he said, sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year and I'll give it special attention. I'll give it plenty of fertilizer. Leave it another year. This year is the fourth year. That's why I entitled my message the way I did. We're in the fourth year. We're in the year of grace and mercy. Jesus said, let's give it another year. And Jesus went to the cross and he stretched out his arms and he gave his life and he shed his blood. To give us that second chance. To give us another chance. And he gave us everything we need for life and godliness. We have everything we need to bear fruit for Christ. I'm excited when I see that. There is another thing you could look at, and that is that Jesus and John the Baptist for 3 years taught repentance. So maybe that's what it's referring to, but I think it was specific. But you know, the Bible tells us that God is long-suffering towards us. I want to read just a few verses in Psalm 103, just very quickly here. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are but dust. God is gracious. He's slow to anger. He has plenty of mercy. You know, no matter how hard I try, I still fail Him. This morning, during testimony time, I heard somebody say that I fail Him and God still loves me. Boy, that got me here. You know, none of us love God perfectly. But here it says He remembers that we are dust. That's a comfort to me. Peter, I love the story of Peter. It's not part of my sermon here, but Peter was convinced that he loved God. And he told Jesus, he said, I would die for you. And Jesus said, tomorrow morning before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. But you know what? Jesus continues right on in the next chapter. There's a division there in the chapters, but not in the scripture. And Jesus went right on. He said, let not your heart be troubled. He knew that Peter was very serious about that. Peter did love Jesus, but his love wasn't perfect. And later on, Peter got to prove his love for Christ. There's more to that story. The Bible says that God is long-suffering to us. We see in this parable the judgment of God delayed as Christ intercedes on behalf of His people. Hebrews tells us that Jesus, as our high priest, is one who is touched with our infirmities. Romans 8:34 tells us that Jesus is at God's right hand making intercession on our behalf. Jesus, the gardener, is pleading with the Lord to give us another chance. How many times do you think Jesus is pleading with God for mercy on your life? Right after the verse where He tells us that Jesus intercedes for us, He goes on to ask this question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And He answers His own question. And He says, I am persuaded that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Are you persuaded of that this morning? Amen. So I want to get back to the context here, which is repentance. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God pronounced judgment on the fig tree. All of us have had judgment pronounced on us. It had no fruit. He was disappointed. It was wasting the space that it took up. What makes mercy and grace so precious to us is that we know that like the fig tree, judgment has been pronounced on my life, on your life. The Bible says there is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means everybody. We've all sinned. And God is merciful and gracious to us because He wants to give us time to repent. You know, I've shared, it's been a blessing to me, and sometimes a trial, to share grace with others in our congregation who sometimes we don't feel like it. But you know what? We do it with a mission, with a purpose, because we want to see a change of heart. And in fact, I failed to say this. My time is almost up. I failed to say this, but this thing of repentance. I don't know what y'all make of repentance and how you look at that. There's a verse in Romans chapter 12 where it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds." I think that's kind of the foundation for repentance. This thing of allowing God to totally change and transform our minds, where we get a different picture of who God is. We get a different picture of sin and how we look at it. I feel like sometimes that transformation, we have people that conform to a certain way of living, but they've never been transformed. That transformation has to, that's a basic part of repentance. It changes everything about our life. That's why God has chosen to give us His mercy and grace. It's not just to free us up to live in sin. That's never His intent. Grace doesn't do that. When you look at grace in that way, you're not seeing grace the way God intended it. He gives us grace to bring us to repentance so we can bear fruit for Him. And so, you know, sometimes people do presume upon the grace of God. But you know what? Judgment that is delayed is still judgment. And judgment, when God's grace and His mercy, when we reject that, not only will judgment be pronounced, but it'll be executed. We don't want to see that. So God gives us His mercy and His grace. We're in the fourth year. We're in the fourth year. What are you doing with this year of mercy and grace that God has given to you? That's my challenge to us this morning. What are we doing with the fourth year? The Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will freely pardon." This morning I'm very grateful for Jesus, the gardener. What a wonderful Savior we have. Thank you for allowing me to share with you all this morning, and I hope that in some way it's been a blessing and encouragement to you. Turn it back to you.